This is on my heart today. Who are the sons of God? Okay, who are the sons of God? What does the Bible say who the sons of God are? Okay, well, let's look and see. Let's see what the scriptures say. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. So, the answer to the question is, God's sons are those who are led by His Spirit. Now, the question is, are all God's children's sons?
No.
I believe you're right, Sam. I do not. There is a distinction. They are all family members. Okay, they are. They are all family members. But there is a distinction in the Bible. The Greek word weos is for son, and there's a word technon for children. The word weos for son can, not in every place, but there is a clear distinction that it emphasizes the likeness of the believer to the Heavenly Father. Unlike the Corinthians, remember Paul would not have called some of the Corinthians sons. Remember what he said? I could not even address you as spiritual. And since he could not address them as spiritual, what did he call them? Carnal. And then he added to carnal what? Mere infants in Christ. Now the word there in infant is nepios. But clearly there is a distinction between an infant or a child and a son. Someone who is carnal and someone who is spiritual. Can you see that it is those who are spiritual, led by the Spirit? Those are the sons of God. That's who God's sons are. They are those who are led by the Spirit. Paul explains the difference in Galatians 4. He makes a very clear distinction between children and sons. Galatians 4, read with me. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave. Even as a child. Though he is master of all, even though he's an heir, he differs not from a slave, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. So even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Okay, what do you think about? In order to become God's son, it requires an adoption. But what is that adoption? There is a different idea of adoption in biblical adoption than in our current understanding of it. Paul was aware of the Roman custom of adoption, which I'll explain in a minute. Next slide, Samuel, if you will. So what is the adoption of sons? Well, it says, Paul goes on to say, because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, not like a child. Remember, a child is no different than a slave. And what is the child under? It's under tutors and guardians. Okay, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Okay, here's this idea of adoption in the Roman culture. The word for adoption, next slide, Samuel, is actual a combination of the word weos for son and thesis. The Greek word, it's the form of the word tithemi, a son that has been set in place or instated as a son. And unlike in our culture, we adopt those who are not biologically related. But in Roman custom, an adopted son was a biological son of a father. But it was a time, an instated son, one whom the father set in place as a son. What am I talking about? Well, when a father saw that his child no longer needed to be under a tutor or a guardian, he no longer needed that kind of supervision, he had grown into an understanding of his father. and he understood his father's heart and desire, the father could declare him a fully stated son. He was a declared son, and in that declaration, he became a full heir of the entire estate. He walked in the authority of his father's estate and could transact business and do things under the authority of his father's name as a joint heir of the estate. So when God sees that we understand his heart and he gives us his spirit, he's declaring us to be his sons. And so that we can relate to him now through his spirit. When we were children, it was a different relationship, okay? Sons, next slide, sons live by the spirit. Whereas children or a child is under a guardian. So what guardian were we under? And God's not going to leave a child to himself. He's going to be a responsible parent. So what guardian, what tutor, what supervision is a child under? Someone who's not a son. What are they under? What did Paul say? A child doesn't differ at all from a slave, though he's master of all, but he's under guardian stewards. Paul taught that the law, God's law, was our guardian, our tutor. We were under the supervision of the law. See, carnal infants need rules. It's sad. But those who live according to their flesh, you know what you need? You need to know that you shouldn't do that. You need to know there's a consequence if you're going to do that. You need to know what you're supposed to do. Because God is not going to leave you to yourself. Israel, when they did not understand God, they didn't understand his character, they didn't understand the danger of the culture that they were entering, they didn't understand how corrupt the world was around them, God gave them boundaries, supervision. And if you will live by these boundaries, it will go well with you. You don't know me well enough to think on your own. So follow these boundaries, these basic rudimentary principles called God's law, and they will supervise you. You think that's what God wants? Do you think God wants the kind of relationship with you to say, if you go to the road, you're going to get a spanking? No. That's not the kind of relationship he wants. But what if you don't understand? Oh, there's the law there. There's the law there. There's the commandment there for your own good, for your own protection. But it's not what God wants. See, the old covenant was law-based. It was based upon law. And it was an intermediate covenant between the covenant of Abraham and the time of Christ. And it was based upon law because God realized that the people of Israel that he was calling to himself did not understand him enough to be left to themselves. They needed to be told what to do, how to relate to one another, how to plant, how to take care of their home. They needed his guidance in every area. And he gave them the law. And the law is basically given for they were naive. They needed these boundaries. So the law was their supervision. Basically, God's basic principles to establish boundaries of protection for them. But remember this, the law is only God's basic principles. Okay? This is what Paul goes on to say. And these basic principles would be what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, what is helpful, what is harmful. Basic principles that are true and right and beneficial to us in some way. So Paul has to ask this question, is the law then against the promises of God? Well, of course not. God's basic principles of right and wrong and good and evil are not against his promises. But follow this. But if there had been given a law that could impart life, righteousness would have come by the law. So what is it telling us that the law cannot do? Law cannot give life. So what does it tell us about where righteousness must come from? Where must righteousness come from? God's life himself. God is righteous. It's his nature. It's his very being. And when he shares his very life with us, righteousness is imparted to us through his life, not by a set of basic principles. They're helpful. They're helpful. But God wants to give us himself. In him was, in Christ, when Christ came, in him was life, light. And that life was the light of men. Christ was the life of God. The very presence and nature in him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. And in Christ, God is giving us himself. And through him, through God giving us himself, righteousness will be imparted to us in a way that the law could never, never do. This is that why that scripture in Isaiah, that God is willing to give to his own people, he prophesied. Just hold right there for a minute, Samuel. Is it in Isaiah, God is willing to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, in order that we might become something. What does he want us to become? A tree of righteousness planted by the Lord. When the Lord plants his life in us, we become a tree of righteousness. And when you make a tree good, what did Jesus say? Its fruit will be good. We are made righteousness. When Christ is given to us, we become the righteousness of God in him. And his life begins to produce in us what the basic principles of the law could never do. There wasn't life in them. They were necessary for a time. Children need that kind of supervision. But no one can experience God's life by simply living by the law. And so, if you're out there, if you've been living by, well, I shouldn't do that, and I should do this, and I know I need to be reading my Bible, but I never do, and I know I should be praying, but I never do, you know what you are? You're living by principles. That's all you know. Because you know what the Spirit produces in us? Desire. The willingness. The Spirit is willing. When you are being led by the Spirit, you love to do what's right. God is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, you can, from the law, you can learn God's basic ways. And they'll benefit. They'll benefit you in many ways. But they will never make you alive spiritually. They can't make you a new person. Only the Spirit has the power to do what the law could not do. Next slide, Samuel. Only the Spirit has the power to do what the law cannot do. Romans 8. Some of you are familiar with this verse. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. We know that the law cannot give life. There is another scripture in Hebrews. I don't have it on the slide. But some of you can answer for me. What else could the law not do? For the law made nothing perfect. The law couldn't complete anyone. You know why the law couldn't complete anyone? The law only spoke to men principles of what they should do, right and wrong. But the law had an inerrant flaw, not in the law itself, but there was something that prevented the law from having its right effect in us. And that problem was on our inside. For the law, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. What does that mean? How was the law weak through the flesh? What was in our flesh? The law of sin was in our flesh. When the law of sin is in your flesh, it doesn't matter what the law, the basic principles tell you you should do. Unless you get help with that law of sin that's in you, you'll never be able to do what God wants. You can know what he wants like Paul did. I agree with the law in my mind. Well, if I agree with the law in my mind, how come I don't do it? How come I do the things I don't want to do? And how come I don't do the things I do want to do? Well, if I agree that the law, Wait a minute, it's not me. It's sin dwelling in me. And that was the weakness of the law. No one still under the slavery of indwelling sin could ever keep the law in the right way. You have to have help. And so the law couldn't address that. And for that reason, Paul called the law, get this, a Jew. Paul called the law weak and beggarly. Those basic principles compared to the power of Christ. Even the righteousness within the law, those commandments, those basic principles are weak and beggarly compared to the life of Christ that we received through the Holy Spirit. Let's go on in the rest of that verse in Romans. But what the law could not do, God did by condemning sin in the flesh. Sin in the flesh is talking about that law of sin. And when Christ condemns something, or in other words, when he curses something, what happens to it? Remember what happened to the fig tree? When Christ cursed the fig tree, what did it do? It withered. And so when Christ condemns sin in the flesh, its power over us withers. It can no longer dominate us. He sets us free from dominion under sin and through the impartation of his Spirit, so that the righteousness of the law might be completely fulfilled in those who live by the Spirit. So Jesus Christ sets us free from sin, and his life through us and the Holy Spirit empowers us to walk in this newness of life. Just like in the beginning, Adam had been formed. God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. But then what needed to happen next for him to become a living being? God had to breathe into him. God's life imparted to Adam, made Adam a living being. And look, there's a difference. What does it mean to be born again? Unless you were born of the Spirit. Some of you might be wondering, how come it's never clicked to me? Why do I keep going back to do the things that I don't want to do? I'll tell you why. You're not free from sin. You're still a slave. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. In Christ, you can be free from slavery. I'm not saying free from temptation. Jesus was tempted every day, like we are. But God is faithful. He never will allow us to be tempted above what we're able. But along with every temptation, what does he do? He provides a way of escape. We have the Holy Spirit. We have his Spirit, his life in us, giving us power. He's not only weakened the flesh. He's not only rendered it, neutered it. But he's given us his own Spirit to help us overcome when we're being tempted. See, Jesus gives those who believe freedom. Next slide, Samuel. From sin and his life through the Holy Spirit. Go on to the next one too, Samuel. Through the Holy Spirit, we become partakers of the divine nature. It's like 2 Peter. Through these, I'll quote it, just the first part of 2 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God our Father, who through his glorious mercies has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. And through these, he has given us his exceeding great and precious promises, so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature. And when we become partakers of the divine nature, what happens? We escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. As we partake of God's own nature, we're no longer a slave to our nature. Are you still a slave to your nature? Look, it just means you haven't been set free. Only Jesus Christ can set us free from that. That's all. You need him. You don't need someone to tell you what you need to do. I could tell you you need to be in church. I could tell you you need to read your Bible. I could tell you you need to pray. But until his Spirit is in you, giving you power, inspiring you, working in you, you won't be able to do it. Only Christ. Only Christ can do that kind of work in us. We can talk about it and you can realize, wow, I haven't experienced that. That's a part of revelation coming to you. You remember what, you know what it took for the Apostle Paul? He had to come to this place where he said, man, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Because, and this is what happened in my own testimony. Let me tell you guys, I don't want you to be ashamed. If you've not done well in your life, don't blame anyone in your life. Don't blame your family and forget what you've done so far. There was a time in my life, and my father can attest to that he's here. I was raised in this church and ended up a dope smoking, acid dropping, rock and roll freak. That's what I was. Raised in the church. I mean, I sang in all the youth choirs. I went to all the youth camps. I was baptized when I was 7. I mean, I could quote scripture verses. I was always active. Our family was in church every time the door was open. You know, but you know what I didn't know? I did not know Jesus Christ. I wasn't set free from the law of sin that was in me. And until Jesus Christ came and set me free, I was just under the influence of the guardians and tutors tried their best, but I just kept shaking them off. I kept playing hooky. That's what you'll do. That's what sin does. But when we start partaking of the divine nature, follow this. God's desires begin to be inspired in us. God's thoughts. We have the mind of Christ. God's morals. What God considers right and wrong begin to be inspired in us by the Holy Spirit. We become enabled to do that. And you know what? It's through a personal relationship. You see, remember, the law is basic principles. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's through the Holy Spirit, through the person of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the presence of Jesus Christ in the earth now. That's why he told his disciples, it's better for you that I go away. Because unless I go away, the Spirit can't come. While he was here in his physical body, he could only be in one place at one time. But now, when Christ ascended to the back of the right hand of the Father, he became a life-giving Spirit. And now, every one of you has the potential to have God's Spirit with you every day, everywhere, to help you every moment. You think I can do that? How many of you would think, wow, if Jesus could really just walk with me hand in hand and be with me every day and go with me everywhere I went, I could do better. Hey guys, that's what the Holy Spirit's there for. So that you can actually have the presence of Jesus Christ with you in every single moment. That's the new covenant. Where God himself, his presence through the Holy Spirit in you, working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. This is what it says in John 16 about it being personal. John 16. However, when he, the Holy Spirit, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he, remember, a person, not a principle, a person, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears from the Father, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, and for he will take care of what is mine and declare it to you. He. And how does he do this? How does he take from what is Christ? Because here's what some of us are thinking. Well, if I had Christ's mind, if I had Christ's heart, if I was as holy as Christ, if I had his understanding, if I had his wisdom, I'd be a totally different person. You figure that out? What does the Holy Spirit do? He takes from what is Jesus. But how does he get it to you? What does it say? How does he get it to you? I want it to dawn on you. How does he do it? Well, read the verse. What is it? Read it up to find it. What is he? How does he get it to you? How does what Jesus has become yours? What does the Holy Spirit do? It's in the verse. He speaks it. You mean we have to hear it? Oh. You mean the Holy Spirit takes the things that are Jesus' wisdom, His understanding, His purity, His power, His holiness, His righteousness, and it becomes ours if we hear what the Spirit is saying. Let him who has ears to hear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Because that's how the things of Jesus Christ become yours. Only if you hear the Holy Spirit. Today, if you hear if God speaks to you, if you hear His word, what are we not to do? We're not to harden our hearts. Because it's through the hearing of the voice of the Spirit of God that the life of Jesus Christ is imparted to us. So being led by the Spirit means that we learn, next slide, Samuel, being led by the Spirit means that we learn to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us through His union with our spirit. Next slide, Samuel, if you would. One more. Advance it one more. Thank you. And I want you to put it this way. The Holy Spirit counsels us. All right. I want to tell you something if you're a believer that you have now. If you have Christ's Spirit, let me tell you what you have. If you don't have Christ's Spirit, if you're not a believer, let me tell you what you're missing. If you're a believer, you have the world's greatest attorney living inside of you. You have the wisest, purest, noblest, most loving, most powerful attorney living in you. That's what you have. That's the Holy Spirit, the counselor. Every single moment of your day, you have God Himself with you to counsel you personally. How many of you still need a preacher? If you came to that realization, then you come to the realization that John said in his first letter, 1 John, if you have God's Spirit, you're going to come to the place where you need no man to teach you. But as His Spirit teaches you all things. See, if you are a believer, that's what you have. If you're not a believer, that's what you need. That's what you need. And the way you receive His Spirit is you give your life to Christ. He gives His life to you. What an exchange. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Ah, see, I was raised in church and became a rotten apple. I was just bad. I used to work in right in that old annex out there that I'm helping renovate. That annex out there, I taught children worship after Sunday school. I'd slip out in my car just the other side of it and smoke a joint before I went in to teach children worship. That's before I met Christ. That's before I met Christ. Look, I was just miserable. I was religious. I had my senses of right and wrong. I was under a tutor. But I didn't know Jesus. And so I'm not that different. I know what I'm talking about. I know the difference in just being religious and experiencing the life of Jesus Christ. It's night and day difference. It really is. See, 1 John, last slide, Samuel. 1 John chapter 2. It's actually in the Bible. But the anointing which you have, this is for believers. The anointing you have. You know what anointing you have? If you're a Christian, God anointed you with the Holy Spirit. The greatest attorney in the world. The greatest counselor. Your own personal spiritual counsel and guide. I'm a pastor. I can be here. I can meet some people for lunch. I can meet some people for breakfast. I can have Bible studies. But the Spirit of God can be with you every day, everywhere. And you see, if that's not what I'm pointing you to, Can you see why I stress the importance of us living by the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit? Because the more dependent you become on the Holy Spirit, the less dependent you'll become on me. And you'll get better counsel than you will from me. I strive to give counsel and to be help and to encourage according to what the Holy Spirit has given to me. But man, every single one of us need our own relationship with this counsel, don't we? Because I can't be there, can I? I can't be there. I'm not there when you're being tempted, but your counsel is. Your counsel's right there with you to help you and guide you. And that's what I want to point you to. That's who the sons of God are. The sons of God, the mature ones, are those who've learned, wow, God is with me. He's with me through His Spirit. He's right with me. He's not out there. It's amazing. He can be out there in heaven on His throne. And yet spiritually, by the Holy Spirit, He is with me to counsel me. When I begin to understand that, and I begin to live that way and be led by His Spirit, I become a son of God. God is my Father. He is so good. He is so wise. He is so wonderful. And He has been working very diligently to save me from myself. And what He began in me, He's continuing to work in me. And as I learn to let, the more I learn to let Him lead me by His Spirit to receive His counsel, the better I become at hearing His voice, the better it becomes for me. I experience more of His will in my life, more of His goodness. And that's who His sons are. And I can't emphasize it enough. I just can't emphasize it enough. I plead with you. If you haven't experienced that, take advantage. If you sense God saying to you, become my son, give me your life and I'll give you mine, you can do that. I want you, if Armando will come and just, we give a chance for respond. I just want you to bow your head quietly and just to take a minute.